Would you open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John? John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. John 14, 1 through 6. Here is the Word of God. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Thus far the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, send your Spirit to illumine our hearts and to give us relief, knowing that you have a plan for everything. Help us to trust that plan, and help us to find our hope and take our hope from everything you reveal to us now, and prepare us for whatever's coming in the future by helping us to fix our eyes upon you and fill our hearts with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for the disciples, it's getting hard to breathe in the upper room. The disciples are suffocating from anxiety, grief, and sorrow. It's about Judas. He's left to betray Christ. Although they're not sure what that means, that he's left, and they don't quite realize that that's what Judas is going to do, they're still full of anxiety, grief, and sorrow over the thought that one of them might betray Jesus. And Christ has said he's leaving. Can you imagine how that must have hung in the air, those words, I go away? And then they've heard specifically that one of their own, their beloved Simon Peter, so brash, so courageous, he will betray Jesus. What does it all mean? Anxiety, grief, and sorrow, that's what it means at the moment. And from a human perspective, Jesus needs to teach them many things in the next few hours. But wise as he is, he deals first with their emotions, with their visceral response to the last half hour or so's devastating revelations. Whatever they understood or thought about Jesus after 3 years of following him, they little expected to hear these things were going to happen and that they themselves would be involved. He was the Messiah, wasn't he? The teacher, God's son. They believed that from their hearts. How could any of them betray him? How could any of them deny him? And how could he possibly consider leaving them now when they needed his help more than ever? Have you ever felt that way? About Jesus doing unexpected things in your life? Ever had that moment when you said, Lord, I want you to explain. Or, Lord, I want you to do something different, anything different than what you're doing now. Well, it's a well-understood procedure that the key to dealing with someone in emotional shock is to get the person to focus on reality and then the next thing that must be dealt with. And not just leave them in their puddle of emotion that's dealing death blows to their sense. Only then can they recover and move on. So Jesus gives them something to do. He actually gives them a threefold cure, a threefold focus that will aid in their recovery from their emotional trauma. I have 3 points for you. And the first thing that Jesus gives them is a call to faith. Look at verse 1. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And that's the first thing they need to do is believe in God. Believe in God, what he means by that is trust him. Believe the scriptures which the Father had given in the Old Testament. Believe what they said about the Messiah, because he was. Jesus was the Messiah. He was sitting with them, and that's who he was and remains. Everything, the types, the shadows, the prophecies regarding Messiah, for example, in Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant, all of those things were about to be made clear and fulfilled in the next 24 hours especially, but on to the day that he ascended to heaven. And they were being told by Jesus to believe in God, by which he meant expect God to keep his word. It's true, they did not know how God would keep his word, but the next 24 hours would show them how they were to believe and what they were to believe. The first thing they need to do and focus on is faith in God. But then he adds something a little bit surprising in verse 1. Believe also in me. And thus also, while believing in God, they were to believe that Jesus was the Messiah that God sent, and that he would do all that was promised in Scripture, and do all that he was going to say now about what he was going to do during the remaining time he had on earth. And so in place of the fear and anxiety that they had, they were to lift up their heads and their eyes to the hills and to heaven, from whence help would come in this their hour of need, and that hour would stretch over the course of the next 24 hours and more. And in so doing, by trusting not only in God, but believing also in Jesus, they would see the redemption that would cure their fear, cure their sorrow, and relieve their devastation. Trusting God and his word, trusting Christ to fulfill all of his promises as a personal Savior and Lord, cures the anxious, grief-stricken, sorrowful heart. When I had my heart attack back in 2017, the angina was tremendous. I went to my wife and I felt a pressure in my chest and the pain. It was awful. I knew what it was instantly. But almost immediately relief came with 3 sprays of nitroglycerin under my tongue while I was in the ambulance. With each spray, the pain and the pressure and the anxiety lessened, and I began to feel better, and I felt better able to focus on things like, Lord, are you going to send me home now? How long will I be in the hospital? You see, by focusing on the right things and by getting the relief that I was given, I was able to trust God to take care of me. Now, Christ does not want us to be filled with anxiety. Oh, life's filled with its anxieties. We have the virus now, but you will each have your own situations in your lives and families that you're concerned about. And while you may not talk about your anxiety much, it's there. But Christ doesn't want that anxiety to control your life and your emotions and your mind. He doesn't want you to be filled with anxiety, but instead, he wants you to trust him. Psalm 91, 1 and 2. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. That's referring to Jesus. And the psalmist responds, I will say to the Lord, you are my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. That's what Jesus wants you to say to him. You are my God in whom I trust. Thus Christ called his remaining 11, including Simon Peter, and also us, to faith in the work of himself and his Father, because faith in the work of Jesus and the Father is of anxiety the double cure. Trust in God. Trust also in Jesus. That's his call to faith to the 11. And now he gives, in the second place, in verses 2 and 3, a promise of life. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now here Jesus explains where he is going and why, and he gives a double promise. He's going to be with his Father, and why is that? First promise, to prepare a better and permanent place for them to live with him forever. And the second promise, the second of the double promises, and then I will return and receive you to myself, and we will remain together for always. Notice the precious words in verse 3b. Why will he do this? Why will he prepare a place, come back, and take them to be with him forever? So that where I am, you may be also, never again to be parted from one another, and never ever to be parted from Christ again by any action of ours or any action on his part. What a precious promise. One day, we who trust in Jesus will be with Jesus forever, and never will we lose sight of him any more than he will ever lose sight of us. It is the Lord Jesus' deep desire, it is the Lord Jesus' passion to have his disciples, to have you, dear Christian, with him forever, and to have you never separated from him ever again. Too much of our anxiety in this life is caused by the inability to believe that, to believe that we won't ever be separated from Jesus again. But these are some of the sweetest words ever spoken. In essence, he is saying, I want you, dear believer, dear Christian, I want you to be with me forever. I will never allow anything to separate us again. Imagine the exhilaration, the sweetness of those words washing over the hearts and minds of the 11 who were grieving. I want you with me forever. Yes, I'm going away, but when I come back, I will never allow anything to separate us ever again. And this promise was meant to reassure the 11, no matter their coming failures, their coming desertions, and their unbelief in the next 32 hours, he was not giving up on them. He was not leaving them in the dust while he went on with his existence. Now, Christian, do you believe that Jesus thinks that way about you? That he never wants to be parted from you ever again? I have to ask, do I believe it? Especially when times get hard, when people disappoint me, when I disappoint the Lord, do I believe that Jesus thinks that way about me? Do you believe that Jesus thinks that way about you when you fail him? Do you see what he's doing here? Do you see where assurance of salvation and safety come from? It doesn't come from your faithfulness. It doesn't come from you doing a terrific job of following him. It comes from his good pleasure and his determination to never be parted from you ever again. Too often we focus on our failures. Too often we focus on our sins. Too often we think of Jesus' supposed absence in times when we don't sense his presence as being like the fickleness of men. Now you see him, now you feel him, now you don't. And your next thought is, well, it's my fault. He wouldn't have gone away if I had been better behaved, if I hadn't sinned, if I hadn't done this, or I had done that. We focus on our failures, but look at what Jesus focuses on. It's on his guaranteed successes. In the work of going to the cross and dying and rising again from the dead, going to heaven and preparing a place for us so that he can come back and take us with him, to be with him forever and never be parted from him again. But here Jesus wants his 11 bosom friends and his disciples to know his heart is with them. And he wants you, dear Christian believer, to know that Jesus' heart is with you as well. So we've seen his call to faith and a promise of life. And finally, we see the way forward into this life he speaks of in verses 4 through 6. He adds, "And you know the way where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" Jesus said to them, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Notice, he includes the Father now. You come to Jesus, you come to the Father, and you can only come to the Father through Jesus. Notice the interchange between Jesus and Thomas. And in spite of the fact that we call him Doubting Thomas so freely because later he did doubt, he really was a careful thinker. He was a sincere and honest follower of Jesus. Remember, earlier on, he said, "Let's go with him back to Bethany so we can die with him." That's the kind of man, the kind of disciple Thomas was. Well, Jesus says, "You know the way to where I am going." It sounds like to him it's a given. But the teacher is setting them up to ask a question. That's Jesus' way. He sets you up to ask questions of him so that he can teach you to think biblically and teach you to think the way he does. So Thomas has this honest question. "We don't know where you're going. How can you say we know the way? How do we know the way at all? How do I get to heaven and be saved?" is the way we would put it. Well, Jesus' reply is a comprehensive description of the Christian life, perhaps the most comprehensive in the New Testament, or at least one of the most comprehensive. He starts by saying, "I am the way," by which he means, "I am going to the Father, and you can only go to the Father through me." In essence, he's repeating the words of verse 4, "We don't know the way, well, I am the way." Then his second answer to the question, "I am the truth." He is the eternal truth of the gospel. And the eternal truth of the gospel lies in who he is, the Son of God who became man, and what he came to do, to suffer and die for the sins of his people. He's saying to Thomas, "Trust my work. You will see me die on the cross. Trust that work." But Thomas, "I'm not only the way and the truth, I am the life." And here, he repeats the truths of John 10:9 and 11:25. Let me read those together. "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." And then Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies." He's saying to Thomas, to all of them, "Thomas, all of you, if you have me, if you trust in me and my promises and my work, you will be where I am. I'm going to be with the Father, and you will be where I am with the Father." Far too often, you and I separate Christ and Christianity in practice as well as thought. We try to be Christians without leaning wholly upon Jesus to live as Christians. Why do you think we fall so easily into sin? Why is it that we so easily come to unbelief? Why is it we so easily fall into fleshly habits? Why do we get angry with others? Why do we get angry with other believers? Why do we get frustrated with our life in Christ and life in general? Could it be we think that Christ has saved us, but left us alone to work out how to live for ourselves? That he's given us his Bible, but left us to figure it out on our own? No, no, no! My dear friends, our dear Lord hasn't just given us a life and a Bible. He's given himself, his word, and his very life and blood, and told us to trust him for everything. And that's a comprehensive everything. Every last piece of your life. Trust him for it all. Beloved, too many of our woes and missed steps in living as Christians, too many of our fears and frustrations and griefs, and too many of our doubts and fears find their source in this. We honestly think Christ has saved us and then left us on our own to work out the way to heaven through all our trials and griefs. Beloved, it is just not so. When you are anxious, stricken with grief by your sins and or the sins of others against you, when you're drowning in sorrow over life, the way to recover is to trust in God and believe his word, to fix your eyes with trust on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, and expect him to come to your aid when you call for him. Believe his promise that he is with you every step of the way, and lean upon him and his finished work to bring you away all the way to heaven and to glory. Now, if you're listening to this, and you have a longing in your heart to know this Jesus, what you need is to be saved. And if you need to be saved, that is your way forward too. Your way forward to being saved and finding peace of heart and conscience. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He and he alone is your way, the truth, and eternal life to you. Come to him by faith and be saved. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for Christ's balm for anxiety, grief, and sorrow. We thank you, O Lord, that he teaches us well in your word. Seal these words, these promises, these pledges from the heart of our Savior to our hearts. Seal them to our hearts and help us never to forsake them or him ever again. For Jesus' sake, amen.